I'll pray while you're turning there. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit's leading and instruction as we receive your word. And Lord, I pray that we would continue in our growth, in our walk with you, our relationship with you. And I thank you for the tremendous blessing of having your word very much accessible to us. And I pray that would continue. And I do pray, too, that we would be able to meet in person soon. I pray for your direction in that, what that should and could look like. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, last week we got through a portion of chapter 3, so this morning we'll pick up in verse 6 of chapter 3 and work our way through to the end of the letter. And so we'll finish Thessalonians today. And I've really enjoyed the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's got that flavor of looking for the return of Jesus, looking to meet him and to be ready for that. And it's also got encouragement in times of trouble. The Thessalonians, they were no stranger to affliction, persecution. We talked about the wording with affliction or trouble. It's like an intense, severe pressure, like a pressing in, like a crushing. And some of you may be able to relate to life circumstances that result. It's just like a crushing weight that you can't seemingly bear. And so this is the description of what the Thessalonians experienced in their persecution. And so as we face troubles and trials and different afflictions in life, whatever they might be, we can see that other Christians have gone through this as well. And there is an encouragement, a strong encouragement to turn to the Lord, experience his grace and his peace in these times. And specifically with the Thessalonians, and their suffering was so great, he wanted and reminded them that it's part of following Christ, and God is glorified as we're faithful in suffering. It helps us grow. They thought and we've covered this, but it was so great. Some thought they were in the great tribulation. Paul corrected them on that, gave us some information about the great tribulation and, of course, the rapture as well in 1 Thessalonians. So we need to be ready and looking forward, even in trouble and trial. What's our hope? Who is our hope? Is it the Lord? Is it meeting him? It should be. And one of the things about putting our eyes on the Lord, I was thinking about, it takes our eyes off ourselves. It takes our eyes, our attention off the news and things like that, which, of course, are not very uplifting. And really, more and more the media seems to want to promote disorder and confusion and anxiety and fear, those kinds of things. So we look to the Lord for peace, hope, comfort, joy. Now, last week we looked at the call, command, if you will, to stand fast, and to stand fast on God's word, to remain faithful to him. And today, as Paul closes this letter, it's really some final words, comments on Christian conduct, how to live. And of course, with the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there has been other communication between Paul and the church there, reports back and forth. So, and you know, he's responding to different situations where he's heard a report back of what's going on, so he addresses it in his letter. So we'll see this morning he's got reports of some things, so he's addressing them in the text. So verse 5, just a reminder where we left off. Verse 5 says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." And that's a great reminder with everything that is going on in our lives, with everything that was going on in the Thessalonians' lives. The reminder, and he's saying, may this be the case. And I hope it's the case for us. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. And we've got lots of pressures trying to direct us in other ways. But this is where the Lord desires to direct us. And it's good to have that knowledge and that hope that this is the Lord's desire. And we're going to need to experience his love and also patience. Have that patience, or patience could be translated endurance. So in this life, we do need some endurance if we're to follow the Lord faithfully. Verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So, first of all, tradition, to clarify, means teaching, the apostles' teaching or biblical truth. So we want to make that distinction, that we're not talking about traditions that come outside of God's instruction. So churches develop traditions that may not be bad, but they're not necessarily specifically instructed by God or part of how we're to, you know, formulate a church and its structure and how it runs. Not so much the structure, but, you know, because the Bible's pretty clear, I believe, on the structure of the church. But, you know, whether it's hymns or contemporary, or we can run through a list of things that are traditions, they're not so much absolute biblical truth. So, clarify. Paul's talking about biblical truth here. What they've already been taught. And here in verse 6, Paul says, withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Disorderly means out of ranks. So those who walk, you know, outside of, well, what Paul's talking about, biblical teaching or truth. And so they're doing that instead of being obedient. And he says, brother, so it seems he's talking about those who are part of the church there in Corinth, but those who set a pattern of disobedience. And I'd say willful disobedience with no repentance and no desire to change their behavior. So it's very much, it's disorderly as, you know, stepping. It's kind of a military thing to step out of rank. So those who willfully step out of rank. And reading between the lines a bit, so my thought on this, it's stepping out of rank, but then probably trying to get others to step out of rank or be disorderly along with them. Few seem to want to do these things on their own. And, you know, usually there's a drawing to, you know, this is how it should be, do what I'm doing kind of thing. So The picture here is one of very much going against what they've been taught and then promoting disorder and things like dissension, most likely, upsetting the fellowship of the church, bringing confusion into the teaching. We know Paul's already addressed this. You guys are in the great tribulation. And he may have some of those guys in mind as he says this. And he's saying, you know, there comes a point where you need to withdraw fellowship from people who consistently do this. So, and people in that case, Paul's saying, you know, they need to either repent or lose the benefits of fellowship. And considering the verses coming up, which speak on setting a good example, I believe Paul is commanding those who are setting a rebellious example to be addressed directly. And we'll get further on, we'll see it, but very much the biblical context of withdrawing, like Paul says here, is not to punish a person and push them away forever. The goal is that they would come to their senses, so to speak, and be restored. That is the correct New Testament example on these things. We see it in 1 Corinthians and also pops up in 2 Corinthians and also here in 2 Thessalonians. So it's because of the situation in Thessalonica, we get a picture of, you know, a church is supposed to be obedient to God's word. And if there's kind of like a rebellion or trying to draw people away from that, the leadership, and Paul's instructing the whole church, people need to know, okay, it's better that we get some distance and hope this person comes to their senses as opposed to having things, you know, having more people stumbled or tripped up. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So, when Paul, Timothy, Silas, and those with them were in Thessalonica, they presented the gospel, and that is what they did from city to city. They presented the gospel, and along with that, and specifically here in Thessalonica, in presenting the gospel and then teaching the new believers, he and those with him, they set an example. They followed the Lord in service to others. And they ministered to others. And in that, they also lived in such a way as to give them an example of how to live. And specifically, how to live as a follower of Christ, or as a disciple. And in that, in these verses, we see they were obedient to the word of God themselves. They were not hypocritical. They didn't teach one thing and do another. They were not perfect, just as we are not perfect. But they would have modeled in that how to live, and also how to, I believe, confess and repent when they did sin or make mistakes. They were careful, and we see it here, Paul's highlighting this, they were careful not to take advantage of anyone, or even to be a burden. Like to take advantage would be to wrongfully like some do. They basically wrongfully take money and resources from people for themselves. So Paul, they were careful not to do that. They're also careful not to be a burden. You know, even their own needs, he didn't want them to be a burden on the people there. And because of that, or along with that, they worked hard. And all of this to show this is how you are to live as a follower of Jesus. You know, you're to be obedient to the word of God. You're to have an others first mentality. You're to not to take advantage or be more of a burden to people. Or perhaps it's burden people who are more burdened than you. But others first, you know, seeing other people's needs and situations. If we do that, the Lord will give us guidance how to act. And of course, they worked hard. There's nothing wrong with hard work. In fact, it's a good thing. It says, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And not because we do not have the authority. So as a teacher, as an apostle, Paul had the authority, but he didn't use that authority. And I think that's a great example of living Christ-like when someone like Jesus, and this is what Jesus modeled for us, having the authority that he had and has, he put aside that authority for us. And he humbled himself and he came to earth and even unto the point of death on the cross, right? So what Paul's exhibiting here, trying to show the Thessalonians, is this is how you live Christ-like. It's not a me-first attitude. It's others. And so he's saying we tried to live this out in front of you. And he's saying all this because there are those amongst them that are not living this out. And they are taking advantage and so on. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, they showed them how to live as disciples. Or we could put it another way. They showed them how to live as those who are set apart. And Paul, previously we've touched on sanctification, being holy, being set apart, and living as that, living who we are. And so this is a picture of, he's saying, these are characteristics of living a life set apart unto God, as opposed to set apart unto myself, which is very much what the world teaches us, isn't it? Now, some of this, when we look at this, it may not seem overly spiritual. You know, just the don't be disorderly. Some of that's spiritual. Some of it's not. Not eating anyone's bread free of charge. Working doesn't seem all that spiritual, but it's part of following the Lord. And it's very much part of the what we're commanded. Matthew 22:37-38. So when Jesus is asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So very much love God, serve Him first and foremost, take your direction from Him, and out of that, love your neighbor. It's very easy. It was happening in Thessalonica for the motivations to move from being God and others focused to, you know, self-focused. We're very much prone that way. So it's good to be reminded and be clear. This is what God desires of us. Love Him, love our neighbor. So Paul and those with him, they chose humility and love over their rights. They had the authority to make some demands. They did not, because they wanted God to be glorified and other people to be both honored and grow spiritually. One of the terrible things about those who consistently promote a false kind of gospel, and it's easy to pick on those who promote the, you know, kind of the health and wealth kind of thing, is not only are they taking advantage of people, many of them, but they teach people to go and take advantage of others, and that is the big problem with falsehood within the church. So Paul's showing this is how both a leader or someone who is investing in another should act, and also for those younger, newer believers, hey, here's your example. All right, so he had kingdom focus. And we know Paul, he knew what race he was running. He knew he was in it. He was invested. And we talked a little last week, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So offering our lives as living sacrifices and offering to God, and the whole not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so Paul, those with him, they give us the example of how of living with a transformed mind as opposed to a mind that's conformed to the world. And so this is, I find, as I think about it, this is the battle, how to live with a transformed mind, one that's renewed by the Lord, by His Word, as opposed to a conformed mind. And we're given all kinds of information on all kinds of topics as to conform, be molded this way by the world, by our society. And never mind our own flesh that just wants what it wants and wants to serve self. So it's a battle. And part of having victory is, a big part of having victory is knowing here's where the truth is. This is how to live with a transformed mind. And recognizing when we are living conformed and going, Lord, forgive me. Help me turn to your truth and put that into practice instead. All right, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Note, it does say those who won't work won't eat, not those who can't. So there are situations that exist where being able to work is either impossible or interrupted. Sometimes it's interrupted. Some refuse to work, and you know, Paul's very black and white here, and he is addressing a specific situation in the Thessalonian church, although the concept transfers to today. If you won't work, you don't eat. It's a great motivator. Really, that's, I think, about as complicated as it is, you know, and then understanding in it. There are some people and situations where there's legitimate difficulty in working and being supported through work. But this very much points to that, you know, here we see a biblical principle. It's not good to endorse a lifestyle of kind of freeloading, I guess we could put it, you know, living off someone else's work while refusing to work ourselves. And then what are we doing with that time we should be using to work? Well, Paul's going to address that in a moment here. But yeah, another area where our society's kind of lost it on this. Just one of many. But understand, this is biblical truth here. Verses 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So very practical advice here. And this is, we're seeing some examples here of where God's truth and living Christ-like works itself out in many very practical day-to-day choices. And here it's those who, Paul's addressing those who should and could be working and aren't. And instead are, you know, they're being, well, rebellious. They're becoming busybodies into other people's business, gossiping, that kind of thing, spreading disorder. It's possible Paul's addressing those spreading falsehood in the Thessalonian church. And rather than that, they needed to get to work. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, mind your own business. And it's a, you know, there's a point, you know, we're to come alongside each other and help each other at times. We need to check our motivations. You know, is the Lord directing it, or is this, you know, have we lost sight of all that? It is possible to be a hindrance. So, Paul here says, hey, live quiet. Don't stir up trouble. You know, don't be busybodies. Eat your own bread. Don't take advantage of others. And, you know, hopefully this is very rare, but it can happen. Very much as followers of Jesus were to be coming alongside and helping each other, helping others, not in any way taking advantage or, you know, I think the idea of stirring things up in an unhelpful way is something we should avoid. Now this, yeah, and remember this is addressing, Paul's addressing a specific situation. And then so we're trying to understand what that situation is, and then we can take his instruction and apply it to our own lives. But, you know, we have to be careful not to take things too far. It's not live a quiet life by yourself forever and never associate with anyone. It's just, it's the idea. Don't be stirring up trouble. Don't take advantage. Get to work. I think most of us don't need that encouragement. You know, sometimes we need the encouragement, slow down. Take some time for the Lord. You're too busy working. But we seek the Lord on these things as to where exactly we're at and what his instruction is to us. But good biblical principle. If you can work, you should. And don't be a burden. Verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him or warn him as a brother. So there's that picture of, it's really a picture of disciplining someone who's really seriously stepping out of line, but not with the, you know, when it says ashamed, it's to bring about change for the better, not simply for the purpose of shaming and putting someone down and writing them off. So don't count that person as an enemy, but as a brother, as a sister, as a friend. And this is all to be done for their own betterment in their relationship with the Lord. So, and it's something I would say that should also involve much prayer in these kind of situations to know. Paul's addressing a situation where he knew this needed to be handled very directly, and this is what needed to be done. We have to be very careful, I believe, in situations where we feel someone needs really serious direct correction and this kind of thing that we're looking at. We need to be very sure that it is the right thing to do and that the Lord's directing it. And be careful we don't overstep and damage someone. So these verses, 13 said, do not grow weary in doing good. So don't grow weary, and we can grow weary in times of trouble, affliction. They face persecution in Thessalonica and just start getting tired, you know. It's hard. Nothing seems to be changing. My hopes are not being fulfilled at the moment. You know, I don't want to keep going. I'm finding it hard to keep going. Paul's saying, don't weary. Do not weary in doing good. And I believe he's saying, do not weary in loving the Lord and seeking him. Do not grow weary in considering others' interests, living in humility and love. Coming alongside others. Do not weary in following the practical day-to-day sort of black and white obedience things of following the Lord. And, you know, we could say do not weary in going to our Bibles to hear from God. Do not weary in praying to him. These are all things we can kind of grow weary or tired or out of habit in. And we need this encouragement. Don't grow weary. This is a good thing. Keep going. And I think all the more so in a time right now where we're living, where there's a lot about rights and restrictions and arguments and then just over so many topics as well. And it's easy to lose focus. So, as followers of Jesus, disciples need to stay focused in order to carry on following him and living in obedience. I've got a list of at least some of the characteristics of a disciple. It's good if we're trying to follow the Lord, be disciples, it's good to have reminders of, well, what does that actually look like? And it's not like we completely forget what that looks like, but it can kind of get in the background a little bit. So here's nine characteristics of a disciple. So it's both for ourselves, okay, how can I be a disciple and grow in it? How can I help someone else as well? So one, loves God with all of his or her heart. Two, loves other believers and contributes to the growth of others. Three is committed to living and loving God's word. Four is learning to surrender his or her life to Jesus. That's the not my will, but your will be done. Five is growing in his or her heart and ability to share the good news of Jesus with others. Just, and that can be as simple as saying to someone, this is the blessing I've experienced in my life. This is what the Lord has done in my life. Six is growing in faith as he or she prays. So that's the other side of communication with the Lord. One is hearing from his word. The other is praying to him. Seven seeks to obey Jesus in the routines of life. The passage we're going through has some of the routines of life. One of them is work. You know, seek to honor the Lord and obey him in that. Eight seeks to serve others through wise stewardship of his or her time, talents, treasures. So it's recognizing the Lord has given me blessing. How does he want me to care for or use that? And finally, what in the Great Commission picture, making disciples, a disciple maker seeks to reproduce this in others. And that's very much what Paul was, a disciple maker. So he taught and lived in such a way that godliness and discipleship would be reproduced in others. All right. So it's good to have a picture. Okay, this is what it is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And it's a journey of growing in this as we live our lives. Okay, 16 to 18 to finish off. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And through these letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we've seen that Paul has a great care for the people there. He has a great love, care, very thankful, excited about how well they're doing. You know, he's given them some instruction and correction, but it's one of the letters have the flavor of caring, concern, and a hope for success in following the Lord. And that itself is significant and very much worth noting, Paul's attitude towards them. And as Paul closes this letter, he does so with the reminder that peace comes from the Lord. So in all the disorder of the world and lack of peace, we are reminded over and over, look for peace from the Lord. So it's not peace based on circumstance, but from the Lord himself. And also grace. We have the grace of our Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah. He is our Lord, our Savior. He is the Messiah. And he sits now at the right hand of the Father. And we do not need to live in fear. And it's so important to understand that we're saved by grace, and we live for the Lord through grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. These are given to us. And I was thinking of this in light of, you know, we've got there's more stuff going on with the whole COVID thing, but life is life. To live is to have challenges, and we go through our ups and downs of what those challenges are. And the challenges are very much opportunities to assess how we're doing in our relationship with the Lord, as to, you know, how am I doing with finding peace from the Lord, or experiencing God's grace in my life. You know, when everything's going great, we can kind of be guilty of cruising along, but in the tougher times, you know, we feel the weight of it, the pressure, as the Thessalonians experienced. And in those times of pressure, Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, find your peace, know that your peace, to have true peace, is going to have to be given to you from God, and that you have his grace. And so as we experience challenge, this is an opportunity for us to go, okay, here's a chance for me to find my peace in the Lord, to see his grace exhibited in my life. And, you know, at times I think we go, well, I'm not feeling it, or I don't even know what grace looks like at the moment. These are great times to go to the Lord and say, you know, this is how I'm feeling, this is what's going on, help me through this. Or lean on each other. You know, we all take our turn going through the challenges of life. So hopefully we can be, you know, honest with each other and helpful. You know, we're in this together as followers of Jesus, living in this world that does not really encourage seeking the Lord. So, in all this, the ups and downs, our position before God and our calling remain sure. Circumstances can become unsure at times, but our salvation, our sanctification, our calling remain sure. And so the more we can be confident in who we are before the Lord, I believe the more we'll experience his peace and his grace, or we're more aware of it and how accessible it is to us. So in this time with its challenges, and I've already requested prayer for decision-making amidst the challenges, some of them at least. You know, I'll say this. One of the most important things for us is to abide in our Lord and Savior. Abide in the vine, John 15. So remain in him, find our strength, have him as our source, and talk to him about our fears and frustrations. And the encouragement for us is like it was to the Thessalonians: stand sure in his grace and his peace. And really, this is a time to hold to God's word, live with transformed minds, not conformed minds. If we don't, we're going to be so open to being caught up in the confusion, rebellion, fear. We could go through a list of negative things that our society promotes. And we're not called to that. We're called to something greater. And before I pray, I'll read verse 16 again. I think it's such a beautiful verse. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And I think of Paul writing from a distance to these believers, and beautiful words and so very true. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would experience your peace, that you would give us your peace in every way, and that we would know that you are with us. And Lord, give us direction day by day as we follow you and live our lives. Help us to honor you and others. And I thank you for your grace and your truth. Help us, Lord, to live as those with transformed minds and lives that are an offering to you. I thank you that you will help us in this. I pray this in Jesus' name.